and thus he had to become incarnate, for only as man could he sing praise unto God. Moreover, it is not as Lord over the church, but as one in the midst of them. He's singing praise unto God, and thus the expression all of one in verse 11 is again illustrated and manifested. And then the Lord said again in verse 13, I will put my trust in him. He could not have said this unless God the Son had become man. We read in John chapter 10 verse 4. John 10 verse 4. We know that the good shepherd walked before us, and that we have to experience nothing that he has not already experienced. So we see that fellowship with Christ is no mystical thing, but is intensely practical. Fellowship with Christ means, first of all, walking by faith. And it also means that we are soldiers of Christ, and that we defend him when he's attacked. And then the Lord Jesus said, Behold, I and the children which God has given me. It is Christ taking his place before God as a mediator, owning the children as God's gift to him. It is Christ as man confessing his oneness with these children and ranking himself with the saints. We're again drawn to the Gospel of John, where the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 6 verse 37, All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. You see, before the foundation of the world, God already chose whom he would save through the cross of Christ, and he planted their names in the mind of God the Son. These are the children whom the Father has given to Christ, and the Father will draw all of them to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we read in John chapter 17 verse 6. John 17, 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. How do we know? How do we really know that the disciple kept this teaching of Jesus? So we read in John chapter 17, verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. It was as if the Lord Jesus said, Here I am, Father, whom thou didst send out from thy own bosom, out of heaven to earth, to gather thine elect out of the world. I have performed that for which thou hast sent me. Behold, I and the children whom thou hast given me. The Lord Jesus Christ is called the everlasting Father in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6. Because from everlasting he had children adopted by him. And keep in mind that the Lord Jesus did not only suffer and die for these 11 disciples, but also for us who are living in this century. Please open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 38 through 39. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we're not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And if we have drawn back, pray that the Lord will forgive us this sin also, and let us return to have fellowship with Christ and with the family of Christ. For to love the brethren is a sign to us of our salvation. We read in 1 John chapter 3 verse 14. 1 John chapter 3 verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now, we should not read this as a condition for salvation. For salvation comes freely, without any condition attached to it. Loving the brethren is not a condition, but a gift from God when we have been born again. Let us now turn to the intense part of the sermon in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14. Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil, so that he, Christ, through death might destroy him that hath the power of death. What does this really mean? The title of this sermon is, He Destroyed the Lord of Death. There is where we are going. But let us first address the beginning words of this verse. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. We, the children, are partakers of flesh and blood. And Christ is going to take part of the same. And thus, what we see in this verse is that it deals with divine incarnation. Christ should become man and rank himself alongside of his saints. There are three items that I want to talk about in this sermon. First, that he might render null and void him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Second, that he might deliver his people from the bondage of that fear which death had occasioned. And third, Abraham's children could only be delivered by him laying hold of Abraham's seed. The necessity of divine incarnation. We're reading Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14. Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. If the children which God has given to his son should be sanctified, then Christ must become all of one with them. If those children who are by nature partakers of flesh and blood had to be delivered from him that had the power of death, that is the devil, then the sanctifier must also deliver him from that power. If he had to be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, then he must in all things be made like unto his brother. He must be able to go to the aid of them that are tempted. Then he must himself suffer being tempted. And since God himself cannot be tempted, he had to become man in order to experience that. This necessity of divine incarnation was real, urgent, and absolute. There was no other way in which the counsels of God's grace toward his people could be accomplished. If ever we would have to be made like him, he first had to be made like us. If he was to give us his spirit, he must first assume our flesh. If we have to be joined to the Lord and to become one spirit with him, then he must first be joined with our flesh, so as to be all of one with us. In summary, if we were to make partaker of the divine nature, then he must first be made partaker of the human nature. But of course, we could also have delivered this from the fact that the Lord Jesus became our Redeemer. The word Redeemer means he had to be a kinsman before he could be the Redeemer, the avenger of a crime perpetrated on us, or the one who became our bridegroom. And thus he had to be incarnated in human flesh before he could be our kinsman Redeemer. And so, if we were to be conformed to his image, then he must be made in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was not made of sinful flesh, but only in the likeness of sinful flesh, for he must remain the unspotted Lamb of God. If the children of Abraham were to be redeemed, then he must take on him the seed of Abraham. And so, the necessity of his incarnation is very much tied to the nature of his incarnation. The nature of his incarnation is characterized by flesh and blood. The words flesh and blood are joined together 5 times in the New Testament. An infinite stoop of the Lord of glory. We read in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. He, the creator of the universe and all that is in, sustainer of all forms of life, and the one who by his providence makes all things to flow to him, has humbled himself to the extent that he became not only lower than the angels, and he became the suffering servant of Jehovah, but he also became our servant in that he voluntarily took on the guilt of our sins and paid in full by his sacrifice on the cross. This was an infinite stoop of the Lord of glory. He's pointing out to those who found the cross such a stumbling block that there was a golden lining to the dark cloud which hung over it. That which to the unaided eye was such a degrading tragedy was in fact a glorious triumph. For by it, the Savior stripped the devil of his power and wrested from his hand his most awful weapon. Which does God have in view? Revelation chapter 21 verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremonger and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. If we check this list, we find that at one time we all were fearful and unbelieving, and we all were liars, and thus we all deserve to be cast into the lake of fire. We all deserve the second death. This is the wages of sin. This is what we have to pay before we can be admitted into the courts of heaven. This is the weapon that Satan has used against us, for he is the accuser of the brethren. But we cannot pay such an enormous payment. We are too poor for such a payment. We are spiritually bankrupt, but we are sinning every day. And thus Satan had a just claim against us that we should die, and that we should die the second death, which is the wrath of a holy God on foolish sinners. There is a justice in the claim of Satan, but it is an inflexible justice. There is not a grain of mercy in his accusation of the entire human race. That is why the Bible reads in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 24, 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live into righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. God hereby emphasizes that Christ had to pay for this in his human nature, not in his divine nature. For God the Son cannot die on a cross, and God the Son cannot be accursed for my sin, and God the Son cannot suffer the equivalent of an eternity in hell. Man has sinned, and man must pay the restitution for sin. No amount of animal sacrifices can take his place. Christ paid the full price for the guilt of all my sins. Christ died the very death that Satan claimed I should die. And when Christ rose from the grave, it was God's sign that the penalty has been fully paid. And so for me, the law was vindicated. Sin was put away. Death was swallowed up. And Satan's mighty weapon against me was completely destroyed. But this was not the end. Please turn your Bible to the Epistle to the Romans. Romans chapter 5 verse 12. Romans 5 verse 12. Mankind is an organism. Like fungus is an organism, and the many mushrooms that we see in a certain plot of land actually belong to one fungus. So mankind is one organism. Adam is the federal head of the entire human race in the flesh. God says in Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passeth upon all men, for that all have sinned. All have sinned and are continually sinning, so that all come short of the glory of God. And so, what Christ has done for me, he should do for every one of his elect. And here, the nature of the one organism again enters into the picture. Within the entire human race, there is another organism of which Christ is the federal head. It is the collection of all the elect of God who are chosen to populate this spiritual organism. So, we read in Romans chapter 5, verse 19. Romans 5, 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And thus, the nature of the organism dictates that Christ has done for me also applies to everyone else in the organism. The law was vindicated, sin was put away, death was swallowed up, and Satan's mighty weapon of condemnation against all the elect was destroyed. We read in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 15. Hebrews 2 verse 15. And delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Who are those who fear death? The context shows that these are all those who have not yet been saved. What death do they fear? No, they do not fear a physical death, for they fearlessly engage in battle against any nation that comes against us. But they fear that they would violate the law of God, and thus be subject to hell. And this fear would make them subject to bondage. It is the bondage of the law. All the unsaved are in bondage to the law of God. For this much have they learned since their youth. But we learn from Romans chapter 8 verses 2-3 is that this is the law of sin and death. This law cannot do what man expects from it, for it is weaker than the power of sin in the flesh. And so, the sin in the flesh will always prevail. Therefore, we must be free from the law, and this can only occur when we have died with Christ. And we have been raised with Christ when he was raised from the dead. Please, turn in your Bible to the prophecy of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 4. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greave of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him, and he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and ye servant to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. Where was David during the time that Goliath was terrifying the people? We read in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 14 through 15. And David was the youngest, and the three eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And so, through the Mosaic economy, Christ remained on high in the Father's house, yet caring for his sheep. Then we see David leaving his father's house, laughing with blessing for his brethren, which we read in 1 Samuel 17, verses 17 through 18. And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn, and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp of thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. But David meets a sad reception from his brother. His efforts were unappreciated, his purpose misunderstood, and a false accusation was brought against him. So we read in 1 Samuel, verses 17 through 28. And Eli, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eli's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know that pride and the naughtiness of thy heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. Likewise, when the Lord Jesus came to this earth, he was not well received by his brother. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. That is in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 45 through 47. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistine this day unto the fowls of the earth and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and all his assembly, and shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. What was David referring to when he said, And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear? These are the words Christ would have said, referring to the way in which he does a spiritual battle against Satan. The Lord does not save with sword or spear, but that through the death of Christ he might destroy Satan, the Lord of death. And we should not understand that this means that Satan should be annihilated, for Satan is a spirit, and a spirit remains forever. Therefore, Satan will exist in a condition of death in hell forever. Can we see the typical climax in this story? The children of Israel who live in bondage for fear of Goliath were suddenly delivered from their fear because Goliath was dead. Christ has delivered us from our bondage for fear of hell. For we fear that if we would violate the law, we would be sent to hell. That is the law of sin and death. But when Christ delivered us on the cross, he paid for the guilt of all our sins, and thus there cannot be any sins left which could be sent us to hell. None whatsoever. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Does this mean then that we can go home and sleep on it? No. For God says in Romans chapter 8 verse 1, Romans 8:1, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is work for us to do, but it is not work that brings more condemnation, but it's work that brings God the glory that is due to him. In other words, there are some fights that we have to get involved in battle for the army of the Lord. We are ambassadors for Christ, and we are fighting the battles of the Lord because we are also soldiers for Christ. Christ's sovereignty in salvation. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 16. Hebrews 2:16. For verily he took not on him the nature of an angel, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Who are Abraham's children? And who is Abraham's seed? Please turn in your Bible to the Epistle to the Galatians, chapter 3, verse 16. Historically, the Lord Jesus was a descendant of Abraham. And so, when we read in Hebrews 2:16, he took on him the seed of Abraham, we realize that this meant that the Lord Jesus was a Hebrew, like Abraham was called a Hebrew. But our God is not the God of the Hebrews only. After the cross, God enlarged his kingdom to include both Jews and Gentiles. God's kingdom includes a remnant chosen from all the nations of the world, including a remnant from the nation of Israel. But who is now Abraham's seed? We read in Galatians chapter 3, 6, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He says not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. Therefore, Christ is the seed of Abraham. But Christ is a single individual. Is he the only seed of Abraham? Now, we remember that we are called the bride of Christ, and the bride shares the name of her husband. If Christ is called the seed of Abraham, then there must be a verse that says that we, the elect of God, are also called the seed of Abraham. Indeed, when we look at Galatians 3, verse 29, we see that we are also called Abraham's seed. Galatians 3:29. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. And so, when we see in the New Testament or in the Old Testament the word Israel, let us not immediately jump to conclusion, for we must let the context decide which Israel God has in view. It could be Jacob, who is also called Israel. Or it could be the Old Testament Israel, referring to the 13 tribes of Israel. Or it could be the northern kingdom of Israel, consisting of 10 tribes of Israel. Or it could be the southern kingdom, after the northern kingdom was destroyed. Or it could be the nation of Israel, after the cross. Or it could be the Lord Jesus Christ. Or it could be the elect from all the nations of the world after the cross. All these are possible interpretations of the name Israel in the Bible. The context will determine which one God has in view. Now the question arises, should the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob be called Israel in our days? The present-day Jews would certainly like that. But what does God say about that? Please, turn one page to your right to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 24. In Galatians chapter 4, God took the historical account of Abraham going into his slave girl, Hagar, and fathering a son named Ishmael with her. But then God says that this historical account represents an allegory. The two women, Sarah and Hagar, represent two covenants. One that leads to bondage to sin and Satan, and the other which leads to freedom in Christ. So we read in Galatians chapter 4, verses 24 to 26, which seems are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which genders to bondage with Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, an answer to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is about free, which is the mother of us all, the covenant represented by Hagar, leads to bondage, for this is the old covenant characterized by the law of sin and death. Anyone who believes that he can obtain salvation by strictly obeying the law of God is under a curse, for this is the law of sin and death. The present nation of the Jews, which consists primarily of unbelieving Jews, are such an example. For they adhere only to the law of God. But the covenant represented by Sarah is the only covenant that saves. It's the new covenant or the covenant of grace. All the elect of God are in the covenant of grace, and God gives them the faith to believe that they are in the new covenant, which is the last will and testament of God, where all the elect are listed as beneficiaries of this law, will, and testament of God, and believe the Lord Jesus as their Savior, are the remnant saved by grace from the nation of the Jews. God says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 9, and in Revelation 3, 9, that they are of the synagogue of Satan. God says they say they are Jews and are not. We should know that God anticipated their dispute by stating in John 1 verse 13, not of blood. Not of blood meaning not of the right bloodline. No one gets into heaven because they are of the right bloodline. On the other hand, those who are saved by grace are under the covenant of grace and are represented by Sarah, who is the mother of us all. And the mother of us all does not refer to the fact that she is the mother of all mankind, but she is the mother of all believers, like Abraham is called the father of all believers. It is in that sense that she is the mother of us all. This is the sovereignty of God, since salvation is an infinite gift which cannot be merited, for grace is an unmerited favor. Therefore, God will decide to whom he will give salvation, and whom he shall pass by. Therefore, he has made Sarah the mother of the mother, and Abraham the father of all whom he wishes to save. Praise God for such an indescribable gift. Amen. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our merciful God and Heavenly Father, thank you, Father, for giving us this your church where we can come and exalt and praise your name. We pray that you will let this church be a strong voice, crying in the wilderness of this world. We also pray that you will help us to reach men in this world through the CD ministry and also through the internet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.